We were the reason for the indecision was that we were considering two subjects, and we were watching what we thought was the Lord's leading as to which we should take. The decision has been made. We will discuss at this time something that we arrived at by comparative study of the parable, not the parables, the Gospels. Now, there were four Gospel writers, and they wrote from four different standpoints. They wrote, or they recorded certain parables, certain incidents that others did not. And you don't get this by a merely general consideration of the writers, but you can only arrive at this by a comparative study. By a comparative study, I mean you consider what one wrote and what the other one didn't write, and then try to arrive at some conclusion as to why. Now, we want to consider the Gospel according to Luke, and we also want to consider something about Luke himself. Most authorities have concluded that Luke was a Gentile, and that if this is true, and I personally am inclined to think that Luke was a Gentile, that he was the only Gentile that wrote any portion of the New Testament, because all the other writers, the other three Gospel writers, were Jews, and the rest of the New Testament was written by Jews, mainly by Paul, who undoubtedly was a Jew and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Luke not only wrote the Gospel according to Luke, but he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So he wrote two portions of the New Testament. And Luke is a very mysterious person in this. He gives us nothing of his background. He doesn't tell us whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. He doesn't say anything to us about what country he's from or what city he's from. He doesn't tell us what he did previously, other than Paul mentions in one place, Luke, the beloved physician. So apparently Luke was a physician by trade. He had learned this. This would also make him an educated man, because a physician then as now has to be one who has considerable education. Luke does not tell us when he became a follower of the Lord. The first instance that we have, it's an indirect reference of Luke to himself. And he doesn't refer to himself in the first person. And this is found in Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 8 through 10. They came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now at this point, this is our first introduction or reference to Luke by himself. He was already a traveling companion of Paul. He had already been instructed in the gospel and active in preaching to others. Luke perhaps etched his name to fame when Paul said of him in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." Now we understand that the writing of 2 Timothy was very close to the end of Paul's earthly career. He realized that he would be soon executed, and it was his closing days, and he said that only Luke was with him. Now, we're told also that a Roman citizen, you know, Paul was a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen was allowed to have a slave with him, even when he was imprisoned. And the conclusion has been made that Luke permitted himself or assumed the position of a slave to Paul, and that he served him to the very end. Now there, it has been remarked by those who have studied the characteristics of Luke that suggest that the things he had written about are a proof that Luke must have been a Gentile. And we want to cover some of these that seem to indicate that his interest was not Jewish in outlook, but rather Luke's outlook was broader. Being a Gentile, he was also interested in the blessings going to the Gentiles. We want to first consider in Luke the first chapter, verses 46 to 55. This is Mary's, the mother of Jesus' song, when she went to, she's gone to the home of John the Baptist's mother, and she had a song. And part of the song was, in the 53rd verse, "He had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent away empty." Now, here, this reminds us of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And even the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is only recorded by Luke. The other gospel writers did not record this parable. And here, if we can interpret this properly as to what is meant, that those who had the good things, the Jews, and who were rich in the promises of God, that they would be sent away empty because of their unfaithfulness, and that others would receive the gospel favors. There's another song recorded in the 68th through the 75th verses, and this is the song of Zacharias. And again, Luke is the only one that records this. And we'd like to read verses 72 through 74. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Now, it's interesting to note that Zacharias, a priest, directed by the Holy Spirit, did not say the law covenant, the covenant that was given to them as Jews, but rather he refers to the covenant that was given to Abraham. And this covenant not only included blessings to the Jews, but it would go on to the Gentiles as well. We also want to refer to another song. They're referred to as songs in the gospel here, according to Luke. Simeon's song in Luke 2, verses 29 to 32. And Simeon said, when he saw the babe, Jesus, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Now this, we think, is significant, that here Simeon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke about the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, a Jew would ordinarily have put it differently. He would have said, "the glory of thy people Israel, and then the Gentiles," if he would mention them. But here, Simeon had put it in the reverse order, putting the blessings to the Gentiles first and then to the Jew later, which was contrary to the concept of the Jews in that day, as we find when we consider the experiences of Peter. When Peter went to Cornelius, or prior to going to Cornelius, he fought the idea of going until the Lord unmistakably showed him that he wanted him to go. And then he was amazed, and all those that were with Peter were amazed that the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, as it had been given to the apostles and those with them on the day of Pentecost. So this was a surprise to them, not something they expected. And Luke is the only one that recorded this. Now the fourth song mentioned by Luke is the one that the angels sang in Luke 2, verses 10 to 14. And we'd like to read this also. And the angels said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now the angel did not here say to the Jew, any preference to the Jew, but the message of the angel was to all people, Jew and Gentile included in this. Now we think it's significant that it was worded this way, considering the prejudice of the Jews, and that Luke recorded this, and not Matthew, Mark, or John. They were Jews. Luke, we believe, was a Gentile. Now we'd like to consider 11 parables that Luke recorded that are not found in the other Gospels. The first one is found in Luke 7, verses 40 to 43. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simeon, I have something to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and he owed one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simeon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now, in our understanding of this parable, we think that it would apply properly. We could apply it to the Jews that were self-righteous, considering that they had very little to be forgiven, and that the Jew who felt his own imperfections and sins would be more appreciative of his forgiveness of sins than the one who didn't recognize his sins. But I think we could also make an application of this, that it would apply to the Jew generally who felt satisfied because they were the natural descendants of Abraham, that they were generally doing the Lord's will, or else they had deceived themselves into thinking that they were doing the Lord's will, rather than the, in contrast to the Gentile, who knew that they were estranged from God, having no relationship from God, with God, and that when they were forgiven and brought into this arrangement of blessing and possibility of receiving the prize of the high calling, that they would appreciate it even more than the Jew would. Now we want to go on to another parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now Luke, again, we want to mention that Luke is the only one that had recorded this. This is in Luke 10, verses 30 to 37. We won't bother to read this because it's so many verses, but I think most of us recall what this parable was about. A man was on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of everything he had, they beat him up, and they left him half dead. And a priest came along and saw this man in this condition, and he went on the other side of the road. He didn't even want to get near the man. Then a Levite came by, and the Levite did exactly the same thing. He didn't want to come near to the man. And then our Lord says, but then a Samaritan came. And the Samaritan had compassion on the man. And so he bound his wounds, he poured in oil and wine into the wounds, he set the man on his own beast, and he took him to an inn and paid a sum of money and said, well, if this will not be sufficient to cover his needs when I come back, I will pay the difference. And so the Lord asked, which one of these was neighbor unto the man that was injured and beaten and robbed? And of course they had to say that it had to be the Samaritan. It was obvious. The one that helped was the one who was neighbor to him more than the priest and the Levite. Now in this parable, we find that the Lord was really condemning the attitude, the professions, the deeds of the priests and Levites for lack of compassion. That it took a non-Jew to have compassion on a Jew. Proper compassion. And this was, of course, it wasn't complimentary to the priest and the Levite. But I think that the Lord was here showing the problem that the priests and Levites had in their outlook toward even their fellow Jew, that they lacked proper compassion and concern and help for each other. Now the next parable is the parable of the importune friend. Luke 11, verses 5 through 8. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot arise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and it shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now here we have again the need for the lack of compassion, but the importuning. And this, of course, is brought to our attention in other places where it was necessary. The Lord spoke about the woman and the unjust judge, and that she, by importuning this unjust judge, finally received her wish, her needs, and deliverance from oppression. Now this, we believe, teaches that our need for prayer, persistence in prayer, our continual coming to our Heavenly Father for asking for our needs, the spiritual needs, and that we do it persistently. That we continue in the attitude of prayer, realizing our own imperfections, our own inabilities, our own knowledge as to how to direct our steps, and that we need the Lord's direction in all of our affairs. We want to go on to the fourth parable, the parable of the rich fool, and this is found in Luke 12, the 16th through the 20th verses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here we're told about the foolishness of providing wealth and being satisfied that this temporal provisions will give us all that we need in life, and our delight in these temporal things. And in this parable, the Lord is saying, what if the Lord tells us that we have to come to the end of our course? Well, then the earthly things will be of no value. They will have to be left behind, and they don't avail us anything at all. And so we are reminded over and over again in the scriptures to lay up treasures in heaven, those things that will benefit us when we finish our earthly course, rather than having our treasures here on earth, the earthly things, because those things, at best, we can only use at the present time, and we must leave them behind for others when our earthly pilgrimage is finished. In Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, we have the parable of the barren fig tree. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumber it if be ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. That's the end of this parable. Here we have the parable of a fig tree that was not bearing. The Lord said that for 3 years they had been waiting for fruit from this fig tree, and it had not borne the fruit. And so the Lord of the vineyard said to his servant, cut it down. If it hasn't brought anything in 3 years, let's give up on it, cut it down, get rid of it, and that's it. But the servant said, well, let me try one more year. And the Lord of the vineyard said, all right, try for another year and see if it will bring forth fruit. The fig tree, of course, is a picture of Israel. And the Lord had looked for fruit from Israel for many, many years, and they did not bear the fruitage that he was looking for. And so the Lord eventually decided that they would have to be not only scattered among the nations as they were, but later on, even when they were returned to their own land, they did not bear the fruit that he expected them to bear. And so eventually they would be taken into captivity for and be deprived of their land and the Lord's blessing for a period of 1845 years. Here again, Luke is mentioning, whether he understood this or not, we don't know. But nevertheless, he is mentioning in this parable that Israel would lose the Lord's favor because they were not bearing the fruitage that the Lord had intended for them to bear, and that they would be cut down as a fig tree that does not bear fruit. And this, of course, happened when the Romans under Titus came and destroyed the city, took them into captivity, and they were without a nation until 1948. The next parable is in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 8 through 10. either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, our understanding of this parable is that the 10 pieces of silver represent all the sons of God, including the human race, the angels, and the archangels, and all of the angelic beings. They constitute the 10 pieces of silver, or all of God's intelligent creation. The one piece that was lost was the human race. Mankind was lost. The others were in harmony with God, but mankind had strayed away. And so, our Lord, at his first advent, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to buy back the human race. And that in the millennial age, all of mankind will be given the opportunity to be brought back, to be brought back into full harmony with the Heavenly Father. It mentions here that there would be a rejoicing that the woman, after she had found the tenth piece of tenth coin, said, Rejoice with me. And I think this is expressive of the condition that will exist during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when all of mankind will be brought back to perfection, brought back to a full, complete relationship with the Father, and gain life in full. You know, we only know life in part now. A child is born, and death begins to work in them all immediately. And so each one is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But at that time, they will realize, they will have attained to perfection of being, having a perfect mind and perfect organism. And of course, we know this is an ideal that we believe is true, because the Lord has promised us that it would be so. And yet, we can't hardly imagine what a perfect human being would be like, what they would be able to do beyond what an imperfect human being can do, and what they would be able to think of, what they would be able to accomplish on an earthly plane, having a perfect human mind rather than an imperfect human mind. So I think it's fair to say that whatever conception we might have of a perfect human being, the reality might far exceed our expectations. But that here Luke was the only one that recorded this, and again it was the blessings that were to come not only to the Jew, but the blessings that would come to the whole world of mankind. The next parable we want to consider is the one found in is the parable of the prodigal son, and this is recorded for us in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Now this is rather lengthy, and I think most of us know this parable, so we'll just try to paraphrase it. It mentions about a man who had two sons. And the younger one came to his father and said, Well, why don't you give me my inheritance now, and I'll go out on my own. And so the father gave him his portion of the inheritance, and the young man left. And then we're told that he went to a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. I guess he really thought that he would live it up right, and that that would be the greatest joy that he could get. But as a result of it, he spent all of his money in this riotous living, and a famine came in the country, and then he found himself feeding on the husks that were fed to the swine. And of course, he reached a low condition, and then he came to his senses, and he said, "What am I doing here? You know, my father's servants live better than this. Why should I continue in this condition?" And so he decided to go to his father, and he would admit his wrong, and he would only ask to be as a servant, not to be treated as a son anymore, because he wasn't worthy of it. But his father, and I think that this parable perhaps shows God's love greater than any other statement we have in Scripture. Because when the young man was coming home, we read, "I will arise and go to my father." This is the 18th verse. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father." Now, ordinarily, I suppose some of us, if we were in the position of a father, we would say, "Well, this is I've got a wayward son here, and I'm not so sure that he's completely converted. You know, I have to find out. I have to prove him a little." But this is not the way the parable reads. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, here the Heavenly Father, or the father of this young man, went out to meet him. The father took the initiative to show his love and compassion for the young man. And then, after this, then the young man tells his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father didn't hold his previous actions as a club over his head, but rather he said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." So the father went all out to greet his son, who would spend everything that he had received from his father, his share of the inheritance, and he lived a loose, fast life. But the father took him back as though nothing had happened, because he realized that the young man had learned his lesson, and he took him back, fully forgave, and even provided a feast, and gave him the robe and the ring and shoes for his feet. Now, in the application of this parable, I think that the certain man here pictures Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, and that the younger man represented the publicans and the sinners, but the elder son represented the Pharisees and the scribes. And of the older son we read, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father had killed a fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years have I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a calf that I might be merry with my friends. Now the elder son, we believe, pictured here the scribes and Pharisees. And when the Heavenly Father received the Gentiles into favor, equal favor with the Jews, there was resentment. The Jews could not accept the fact that the Gentiles would be accepted in to the same blessing, as was evident in the experiences of Peter. Peter, being a Jew, couldn't accept it readily either. The Lord had to repeatedly remind him that this was his doing, that he was accepting it, but it was cutting across the prejudice that Peter had. And our Heavenly Father here shows his, how he went out, pictured by the wayward young man, that the Heavenly Father went out, reached out, and brought the Gentiles to himself, that they might be partakers of the grace and favor and run for the prize of the high calling, because the elder son, the Jews generally, would refuse to be on the par or to accept the Gentiles as their equals. Let's go on to the eighth parable. This is found in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no long steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes, in their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. We believe that the unjust steward pictured the nation of Israel, and particularly the leaders in Israel, that at the time of our Lord's first advent, their stewardship was called into account. They were told at that time that they had been unfaithful, that they had not been faithful stewards of that which the Lord had placed them over, and that they would be dismissed from their stewardship. But they weren't as wise as the unjust steward. Because the unjust steward heeded the information he received, and he made provisions so that when he was dismissed, his creditors would look favorably to him and help him. But the leaders in Israel, even though the Lord told them, and particularly the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where he calls them hypocrites, he calls them whited sepulchres. He accuses them of hypocrisy. And all of this they refused to accept. They did not acknowledge that this was true. They did not acknowledge that they would be relieved of their stewardship. And so they did not show the wisdom of the unjust steward. And so when they were removed from their stewardship, no one had pity nor would help them, because they did not show any mercy, nor did they accept the Lord's just judgment of their failure to do what they should have done. Now, let's go on to the next one, the ninth parable, and this is found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and it's rather lengthy, so we won't read that. But briefly, it speaks of a rich man who had clothes in purple, fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was another man who was a beggar named Lazarus, and he laid at the rich man's gate full of sores. And all he had was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and he didn't have proper care for his sores. The dogs licked his sores. That was the only medication that he had to relieve his sores. And so in this parable, our Lord says that eventually they both died. And Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and he was in torment. And in this tormented condition, he cried unto Father Abraham and said, "Have mercy on me. Send one of my brethren." And he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip its finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou tormented. And we believe here that this is a picture of the rich man picturing Israel, who had all the rich things, the blessings and favors from the Lord, his care and direction. And there came a time when these were all taken away from them. They died to all these conditions of favor and blessing, and that Lazarus, the Gentiles, was given a favored position. Then, in this parable, the Jews asked that they be given some help from the Gentiles, and in the parable we're told that there was no help given them, because when they had the favor, they did not properly appreciate it, nor did they bear the fruitage that the Lord had intended for them to bear, but rather that they were unappreciative, unfaithful, and not doing the Lord's will, but doing contrarywise. And so here again, we have Luke mentioning the favor coming to the Gentiles rather than being exclusively to the Jews, and that the Jews would lose their position of favor, and the favor would go to the Gentiles, and they would continue in this tormented condition, for a long period of time. The tenth parable we want to consider is in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 2 to 9, and this is the unjust judge, and we referred to it earlier, that the widow kept after the judge, even though he was a very unrighteous person, and he had no intentions of granting her request. She kept after him until he said, "Well, I better give her what she wants, because this is too much." He just couldn't stand the continual nagging by her, "Do something for me, do something for me, do something." And so he finally granted her wish, not that he was in harmony with it, but because he wanted to stop her from continually importuning him for righteousness. Now the last parable, the 11th parable we want to consider, is in the 18th chapter, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The publican stood and prayed thus, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes to all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now here we have another lesson of, humility. The Pharisee represented the Jewish nation generally, and particularly the leaders in Israel, who thought that they were doing God's will. They looked at the Gentiles as dogs, and that they were not considered to be in any way equal to them, but rather inferior in every way to them, because the Jews, the natural descendants of Abraham, had all the promises, the blessings, the favors of God, and not the Gentiles. But here we're told that the Lord said that the publican, who merely realized his own imperfections and just asked for mercy and didn't commend himself in the least as did the Pharisee, that we're told here that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And we believe that it wasn't justified to life, but justified in the sense that he was closer to righteousness. He was more righteous in God's sight than the Pharisee, who saw nothing of his own imperfections and merely tried to present himself to God as being so righteous and good and deserving of the Lord's favors. And the general lesson, or the principle that is given to us here, and everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so I think this is a general lesson that we can keep in mind throughout our Christian course, that we would realize our imperfections. We would realize our need of mercy as the publican did. And if there is to be any exaltation, we would wait for the Lord to do that in his own due time, but never to exalt ourselves, but rather to abase ourselves and let him do the exalting, if such should be our experience. And so we hope that these few thoughts on Luke and the gospel, and his gospel, might help us to appreciate Luke and also what he wrote, and that he was, we believe, a Gentile who was favored above many others to receive this privilege of being one of the writers of the New Testament. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Great is thy faithfulness. In the back of the book, Brother Albert has suggested for his closing. Thank you, Brother Albert, for those thoughts concerning the parables. We will have a short intermission of 15 minutes approximately, and then we will have Brother Levi's service. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing the first and last verses.